156, the perseverance of God's people under God's protection and care. From Psalm 125, let us sing all three stanzas of 356. Scripture reading this afternoon is Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. The text for this afternoon's sermon for family visitation this year is the 10th verse of this chapter. Daniel 6. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, forasmuch as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, "King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem. He kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? King answered and said, The thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they and said before the king, That Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition 3 times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establisheth may be changed. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. The stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet, and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. And the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. And the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel, and has shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him, innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. The king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast him into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions had the mastery of them, and break all their bones in pieces, wherever they came at the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, Peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, and steadfast forever, his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Thus far we read God's holy word. The text of this afternoon's sermon is Verse 10, these words. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, He went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the passage chosen by the elders for family visitation this year is the 10th verse of Daniel 6. And it is a powerful temptation to preach on all of Daniel chapter 6 instead of merely and only verse 10, as it is such a well-known, gripping story of the faith of Daniel, faith by which he endured, and the faith that is celebrated in Hebrews 11, by which he even stopped the mouths of these lions. It is a wonderful story of no compromise, a theme that runs through these first chapters of the book of Daniel, and really with his three friends' refusal to compromise their faith, the practice of their faith in the face of Babylon, in the face of its power, and receiving the praise of men. It is a wonder and a very powerful story, so much that it makes its stamp on history. Everyone knows what is meant by the phrase, in the lion's den. And the song, Dare to be a Daniel, is a very familiar one. But as familiar as the entire story is, as wonderful as it is, verse 10 occupies a central place in the passage. And it does so not merely to show us how it was or what the point of compromise was, the point of temptation was that Daniel actively engaged in, despite knowing the decree of Darius, but verse 10 is also the real engine. The real engine. It is the real power of the chapter. This is how Daniel could stand. This is how he could live his life free of compromise in the face of the mighty empire of Babylon. Because Daniel was a man of prayer and saw his prayer as absolutely necessary in fellowship with his God, that was not only the point of compromise and the point of temptation, but it was also his strength to stand up without compromising, without surrendering in the least. And there really is where the story must come to us. It must touch us properly. How are you and I to be like Daniel? How can you and I be assured that when faced with such circumstances as Daniel was, which circumstances seem to be coming ever closer to us and to our families and to our children, how shall we be assured that we will stand and not compromise our faith? Only through prayer. Only through living prayerful lives, exercising ourselves spiritually in constant fellowship with our God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the key to spiritual strength. That is the key to such strength as shall endure through all and every temptation to compromise. This is our privilege to look at this way of Daniel's prayer as a way for us to be instructed and also for family visitation to take up this labor of speaking of prayer, understanding the use of prayer and the exercise of prayer in our homes and families, especially with respect to our covenant children. So we then consider Daniel 6, verse 10, under the theme Daniel's prayer. We must see, first of all, the necessary activity, secondly, the uncompromising manner, And then finally, the early foundation. Daniel's activity of prayer is really necessary in the face of and before this plot and this wicked conspiracy that was truly diabolical. Now, you must know and understand the clear hand of the devil at work behind this conspiracy that was launched and laid against Daniel. We do not deal merely with the envy and the jealousy of men in this temptation of Daniel. We do not merely deal with political machinations at work to try to wrest the possibility of Daniel having this power over the whole kingdom, and thus having these princes, these rulers, and these chiefs losing somewhat their power or their power over the empire. The devil is truly behind it. As we in young people's society have seen with Esther, as was also the case with men such as Nehemiah, God was pleased to place members of his people in high places of government. And God had his very special purpose in doing so, that each one of these people, in his or even her place in government, might exercise a certain care and regard for their own people, to ensure that the Jews as a race and a nation survived. Because at the very same time through all this history, Satan had his purpose too, to break God's word of promise that to the seed of Abraham he would give his son Jesus Christ to reign and rule over all. The devil had his eye on God's people to bring about their complete and total destruction, to keep that promise of God from being realized, and the devil worked by his every means to do so. Revelation gives a very clear picture of this as the dragon seeks to destroy the woman that is about to give birth to the man-child that is to rule the nations with a rod of iron. Satan, therefore, had his eye on Daniel, not only to have Daniel removed from power, but even to have Daniel destroyed as a member of God's people. So we want to see that even also behind the method of these conspirators and the plot that they hatch. I want you to understand that this plot of the conspirators ends up being driven towards the one fundamental point of Daniel's strength. And this plot ends up being devoted in the hands of the devil to the point of strength that Daniel has from his God. If the devil can drive a wedge between Daniel and his God, he's won the case. So he works to contrive this plot. So, these princes, these chiefs and rulers, determine on this particular way to have something to bring to Cyrus to show that this Daniel is a lawbreaker, a criminal, and he cannot be trusted with any position in government, let alone the highest position in government of all, rule over the whole realm. So they tried, they sought, they searched to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. You might think of how today's political campaigns are wrought. Each political party works hard. They employ all kinds of people, and some are able to gain the media's power for their own use to dig up some kind of dirt on the opposing party or the figurehead of an opposing party or to find something thorough. They are relentless, and they search far and wide and deep. Nothing new. So did these princes in Daniel's case. They searched, they looked and they searched through all the archives, all the records. They perhaps interviewed all kinds of witnesses, all kinds of people that knew Daniel, and they found absolutely nothing. They came up empty-handed. Instead, they saw nothing else than a man of complete, pure, spotless integrity. Everything they found out about Daniel said he was the right man to have rule over the whole realm, the whole empire. They were stymied. Then they thought, there's another avenue to pursue. He is different. He is different. He is a religious man, and his religion is very, very different than our religion. And also, he is committed to his religion. He is a devout adherent. He is a zealous practitioner of his religion. In fact, there is one thing that is clear: as uncompromising as he has been, as much integrity as he has shown in his political operations and his government, so he is in his religion. He practices it faithfully every day. Now, you see, they knew that. They knew that. Daniel was not a secularist. He did not suppose that there was some kind of boundary between his religion and his civil work. So he left his religion in his home, or he left his religion on the Sabbath day, and during the rest of the week, he was like everyone else with whom he worked. And they knew that he would be committed to his religion, even if it meant his death and his destruction. They have their plan. It touches on his religion, the exercise of his religion. So you know, they represented a lie to Darius that they all together, without exception, determined that they would bring this honor and this glory to Darius, that a decree be passed that no man pray to any god or any king except for Darius for the next 30 days. And they managed to have Darius sign the decree that it should not be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians. You see, by this exact decree, they touched exactly on what they perceived to be Daniel's weak point. But what they perceived to be Daniel's weakest point was actually and really his strongest. His strongest. And that brings us to these very strange words that we have in verse 10. When Daniel knew, when he knew that the writing was signed, he prayed. He prayed. What was that knowledge, and what was the corresponding action that Daniel took with regard to that knowledge? Now, one might say it was thoroughly an act of defiance. It was thoroughly an act of rebellion. This was Darius' decree. Daniel was going to do it. In spite of the decree, he showed what he thought of that decree. Nothing of the sort. Notice the proof made of the den of lions in verse 22. My God has shut his angel and has shut the lions' mouths that they have not found me, that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Why did Daniel pray when he knew the decree had been signed by Darius? Because he needed to. He simply needed to. he had to come before his God. He had to tell his God what happened. He had to find peace, comfort, and strength to stand from his God. Daniel was of such a man that he could not not pray to God. He had to. Now we want to look at that necessity of Daniel's prayer. The decree of Darius was the reason why he went before God's throne of grace in prayer. Now, what was that need? First of all, we must know what prayer is. Prayer is the spiritual exercise of God's sovereignty. Prayer is the spiritual exercise of God's sovereignty. By way of explaining that, we can look at a question that's often raised, what I think is a dreadful question. The question is this: if God is sovereign over everything, why do we pray? God is sovereign over everything, why do we pray? If God has everything decreed, all history ordered before we do or say anything or pray anything, why pray? Exactly the wrong question to ask. Exactly wrong. We pray because God is sovereign. We pray to God exactly because he is absolutely and wholly sovereign. I can put it another way, if God is not sovereign, there is no reason for me to pray to him. If his hands are bound by human endeavors, human works, or by the forces of nature, or by anything, I'm better off praying to those other things than I am to God. Prayer is instead the exercise, the spiritual exercise of the Christian, whereby he shows, he proves, he acts in harmony with God's absolute sovereignty. In effect, he says, I need God. I need God to do everything. I need God to help me with everything. I can't do anything without God. I need him. Now, that was a special and particular temptation for Daniel. He needed to pray. Now, there are two points that tempted him greatly in this way. First of all, Daniel was used to walking in the trappings and in the halls of power. He had the kind of power that an earthly president of the United States, could only dream of having. He controlled over a huge, huge empire. And he had all kinds of people, all kinds of nations, all kinds of armed forces at his disposal and at his command, just like everyone else there with whom he worked in the palace. He could work upon Darius, even as the others did, making appeal to the king, getting the emperor to do these different things. He had that kind of earthly power. And being in the midst of that earthly power and its exercise, it is so easy for one to be impressed. To be impressed with the emperor. To be impressed with the other princes and chiefs. To try to always curry or win their favor. Or impressed with the power that one himself possesses. Daniel needed to pray. To shed all of that and to know it for what it was. Vanity as nothing. Only prayer could do that. Secondly, the other point of temptation was this, that all of that power that was wielded by these men, Daniel now saw arrayed against him. All that power that was daily exercised, daily executed for the lives and deaths of so many people, Daniel now found hanging over his head for his life. What certainty was there? What hope could there be? Only to perhaps yield before the decree, perhaps to fall into line with what everyone else was doing, to compromise. That was to be spared the exercise of this power against him. He must pray to know, to be assured in himself and his heart, that all that power of man that could be turned against him was, again, nothing compared to the power of his God. Daniel had to know that. He had to understand it anew in going in prayer before his God exactly at this time when he knew that the decree had been signed. We think of Daniel's prayer as it's mentioned here in verse 10. He prayed, gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. This was the spiritual power of that prayer, coming in before God's presence, spiritually to exercise himself in God's sovereignty, in his prayer to worship God, to praise him, to set before himself and set before his God what kind of God his God is, the creator of heaven and earth, the God that raises up nations and armies and men and just as quickly destroys them, laying them low in the dust of the earth, a God of glorious judgment in all the earth, a God whose throne is established in the heavens forever, a God of absolute truth, righteousness, holiness, wisdom, and understanding. This is Daniel's God. And then, secondly, in that prayer, to give thanks to God, setting before God all the bounty, all the goodness, all the grace that he has received so far in all his life, to review it constantly, to set upon his mind and heart this seal: God has been good to me, and since he is God, his goodness will not change. It must constantly endure, and in that way he found what he sought most of all and made supplication for: peace. Peace. Peace that all would be well in the hand of his God. He would be safe. And that peace was going to be then his strength to stand before Darius, to stand before the accusation of these evil and wicked princes, and to know that his life was not in the hands of men, but it was in the hand of his God. That was for him to know and to receive through and in the way of his prayer. So that you and I must see that as our own life and in our own faith. It is the pure, proper exercise of faith itself, understanding God's word and God's grace to us through his word, understanding God's promises to us in all his word, not just to hear, not just to see all that God has promised in his word, but to take it into our hearts and to say, I must go before God. I must go before God to express what lies in my heart. This is the truth of who he is, as I know him from his word. These are the promises to which I cling, and I must know myself in God's presence to say, remember me, bless me, according to thy promises, as thou hast said, thou wilt never leave me nor forsake me, so be with me. Sustain me, uphold me, and keep me. And you and I, knowing the end of Daniel chapter 9, or Daniel chapter 6, must say, as God heard Daniel's prayer, as Daniel knew that answer to his prayer in the shutting of the lion's mouths, so God hears our prayers. So God does preserve us, and so God will keep us just as he kept Daniel. Not to say, I have that assurance of God's sovereignty, and therefore I need not pray, I need not bother pray, but say, I must pray. To have that assurance, to have that strength, to have that confidence. And you and I must know, we cannot expect to have that confidence and that assurance unless we pray, unless we seek before God's throne of grace. Now, there's a great deal that we must say in following Scripture that addresses the manner of Daniel's prayer. When we look at chapter 6, verse 10, we see how much is devoted to the manner of Daniel's prayer. We do not read of the prayer of Daniel until we get to the end of the verse, but we find these things between. When Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Now, there's 2 things that demand our special and particular attention about this way of Daniel in his prayer. The first of all is simply the manner itself. There is here a familiarity and a custom to Daniel's prayer. Place and position. Place and position. What does Daniel do? He goes into his house, his home, a familiar place. It was the customary place. He prayed here. Secondly, we do not know whether or not he at that time opened the windows. Scripture finally simply says the windows being open. It is an important detail. Scripture records it. And finally, read of his posture. He kneeled. Place and position. And we look at the significance of that place and that position. First of all, at the dedication of the temple, Solomon prayed in that marvelous prayer to God recorded in 1 Kings chapter 8, that if God's people were taken away captive, that they were in the land of their captivity to think upon the Lord and his promises of returning them, and then pray toward the land of Canaan. Pray toward Jerusalem. Pray toward the temple that the Lord might remember them, hear their prayer, and bring them back from their captivity. So Daniel prayed according to the word of God in hope. In hope. So he faced toward Jerusalem. He opened his windows or saw that they were open in order that he might have that kind of free, unfettered thought of his heart and mind going all the way to Jerusalem, the windows not forming part of a wall to hinder that thought, but that he might, out of his love for God's people, his love for the land as the covenant land, raise his prayer before God. Then his kneeling signified his complete, utter humility before God. The position of his body helped out with the position of his soul before God. Now, the second thing that we must understand about this prayer is really twofold to a habit. A habit. Or a custom. We must think not only of place or posture, must think of time. And there are 2 elements in verse 10 that tell us about time. He prayed and gave thanks to God three times a day, as he did aforetime. Aforetime. Always, 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 Daniel prayed. And he prayed always, 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 three times a day. For all his busyness as a ruler in a great, vast empire, earning the confidence of Darius in him, he prayed three times a day in this careful, deliberate manner. This was his habit, this was his manner, and this was his custom. And this ought to tell us that these things can indeed be a danger if we become formalistic. And if we say, my prayer is in my kneeling, we say, my prayer is in the direction of my I face, or the posture I assume, or that I do it often enough, then God hears me. That's a horrible thing. But custom, manner, is a wonderful way to help us to pray, to make it something very distinct, to say, here, now, this way is my prayer. And it helps me turn my heart to the Lord to seek his face. So we might teach our children to pray in a beautiful way. Before, after every meal, teaching them to fold their hands, to close their eyes, to bow their heads, to help them to pray to God. And to say, not as you feel like, but this is the form to be in. This is the way to do it, to help you focus your heart, to help you focus your mind on God, to pray to him. And you must understand that that way of that manner and that way helps us. Now we keep in mind that here is really the point of compromise. The point of compromise. What could we say when this decree was signed by Darius? We might criticize Daniel, might say of Daniel, why did he do this? He could have shut his windows. He could have gone into an inner chamber where no one would see him. Or if he was under such of the vigilant eye of those trying to find fault, why did he not simply go about his work and pray from his heart as he went, not even closing his eyes or folding his hands or kneeling or facing Jerusalem? Just pray from the heart. Isn't that spiritual? Isn't that good enough? Isn't that proper? We may be sure that Daniel did that. But he does not. In fact, it is the manner that comes under the scrutiny. Why doesn't he change? Because his change would be the compromise. This was the way he prayed, openly, publicly. For him to say, I'm not going to pray this way would be the same as saying, I'm not going to pray. I'm going to stop being a Christian. I'm going to stop believing in God. I'm going to stop adhering to my faith in the Lord. He could not. The manner was just as significant as a public display of his adherence to his God and his trust in God. He was a believer and was determined to show it. So that you and I, when it comes to persecution, you and I must learn from this and not say we are going to adapt our ways, we're going to adapt our manner of the practice of our religion so as to escape notice, so as to avoid this kind of persecution. It is our privilege to keep on being the same Christians that we were before, to show our faithfulness to our God. We think the beautiful words of Daniel 6, verse 10, as he did aforetime. Really, the decree of the king means nothing. not before God, not before God's throne of grace that we seek. This was his way of no compromise. This was the way of Daniel's three friends when they refused to bow before the great image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up in the plain of Dura, coming under scrutiny, coming under judgment, even the burning fiery furnace, out of which God delivered them, just as he delivered Daniel out of the mouths of the lions. We think of that way of no compromise found in Daniel 1, when Daniel and his three friends purposed in their hearts that they would not defile themselves with the king's dainties. They would not eat his meat, they would not drink his wine, lest they defile themselves. Daniel's road of no compromise, even in manner, started very early on. And so we look at this way that must be ours. Our habits, spiritual habits, devotional habits, worship habits, are ours not only to help us in worship, but also as a testimony before the world that this is how we serve our God. And therefore, we must keep to them in the way of not compromising our faith. I want to see how this was already so early on Daniel's regular practice and Daniel's regular habit. How could Daniel, as well as his three friends, walk in this way? Now we must go back to the very beginning of Daniel chapter 1 to see this. Daniel 1 opens up with the words of the occasion, how Daniel and his three friends came to Babylon. This was in the reign of Jehoiakim, according to verse 1, the third year of his reign. Before Jehoiakim, before Zedekiah, Nebuchadnezzar came and besieged Jerusalem. Verse 2, the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. Then verse 3, and the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. So Ashpenaz was sent to Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar and told, look for the nobility, but look for their children. And if you see a child that displays these qualities and these gifts, bring them to Babylon. Have them come to school. Have them learn. Nebuchadnezzar needed talent. He needed abilities. He needed men of wisdom to help him rule his government. And he sought to find them in those that were trainable, teachable, and impressionable of a very young age. So Ashpenaz found these four: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Impressionable, teachable, young. And yet, at the very first turn, we find them refusing to compromise. How could that be? So far from their land, so far from the temple, so far it may seem from their God, why not adopt Babylon? Why not adopt its ways, its manners, its customs, its religions? But we find these men saying no at every turn, even to eating the meat, drinking the drink that was set before them in the school, refusing to defile themselves. It was no accident. their way was ingrained. Their way was ingrained into them from early on. It's hard to think of that. When you think of Judah at this time, all we think of is a thoroughly apostate nation. All evil, no good, being bound over for judgment. That is simply not the case, even according to the prophecy of Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 24. There in chapter 24 is the parable of the figs. Two baskets of figs. According to verse 1, set before the temple of the Lord, after that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah with the carpenters and smiths from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon. Two baskets of figs. Now, see what is said of the baskets. One basket had very good figs, even like the figs that are first ripe, and the other basket had very naughty, that is, bad, worthless, horrible figs, which could not be eaten. They were so bad. The Lord said unto me, what seest thou, Jeremiah? And I said, figs, the good figs very good, and the evil very evil, that cannot be eaten. They are so evil. Verse 4, again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans for their good. I will set my eyes upon them for good. Now bring them again to this land, and I will build them and not pull them down. I will plant them and not pluck them up. And I will give them in heart to know me that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. There is Daniel. Verse 8, and as the evil figs which cannot be eaten, they are so evil, surely thus saith the Lord, so will I give Zedekiah the king of Judah and his princes and the residue of Jerusalem that remain in this land. I'll deliver them to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth for their hurt, to be a reproach and a proverb, a taunt and a curse in all places whither I shall drive them. The good were taken away. The good were led into captivity for their benefit. Now there are those in Israel who hated the good. And they said, look at them, carried away into captivity. God must hate them. They must be awful. They must be wretched. God is judging them. And we're better who are left behind. The Lord said, no. Those that are here, those that are left behind, they are the evil figs. They are so bad. So, who was this? This was Daniel, God-fearing boy, raised up in a covenant home, trained, taught from so early on the fear of the Lord, to heed the word, to pray to the Lord, taught to pray from such a young age. This was simply the way that he had always known, and in this way he served the Lord, worshiped the Lord, enjoyed the Lord's blessing, the Lord's care, trusted in the Lord even through this judgment upon Jerusalem and Judah, trusted the Lord even being carried away into captivity, and continued to remain faithful to his God. So he was trained, instructed in the way that he should go. When he was older, he did not depart from it. And this is the great blessing that we enjoy in our covenant homes, in our covenant families. Taking our children as the covenant seed, teaching them, instructing them from their earliest days the ways of the Lord. Oh, teaching them customs, teaching them habits, saying to them, before we eat, we're going to pray. And when we pray, we're going to fold our hands, we're going to close our eyes, we're going to bow our heads, we're going to pray. And when the Father's done praying, then you say your short little prayers. Before you go to bed, you say your prayers. say these words, speak these words. What's happening? You're taking this little child, you're bringing him before God's throne of grace, saying, this is the way. Keep doing it. Keep doing it. Keep doing it. Over and over and over again every day. And know what happens. God keeps you safe. God gives you food. God gives you a home. He gives you everything you need. He is good. He is kind. Trust in him. Nothing different than what happened with Daniel. This is the way to raise up strong children, faithful young people, godly young adults who never compromise their faith, who stand strong in the face of persecution because they know their God, because they pray to their God often, as trained by their parents. What a blessing we have to impart to our children and to see them grow up this strong, this uncompromising, this fearless. And may we see this way in our children, the way of Daniel, even the way of his three friends, without compromise. It is our blessing to talk about this and discuss these things in our homes and families with the elders in family visitation, to know and rejoice in these blessings among us and to seek God's use of them to make our children strong for the Lord and for his kingdom. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for thy word as a covenant word, to embrace both us and our children together in thy great and glorious salvation, and that accordingly we might instruct our children in the fear of thy name and the way of thy worship. Give us strength to carry on faithfully and diligently in this great work, and may we in this way of work commit our children to thee, that thou in thy covenant mercy wilt make them strong and strengthen them all their days, to continue on in faithfulness, to confess thy name and thy glory, that thy name may receive all praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.